you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Philosophy of the prophets about Messiah, he came in right on schedule.
exactly at the right moment in time, when he needed to come in order to manifest himself to the entire world. He had a lot of reasons why he came. We're going to talk about that. That's what we've been working on here in this series. So today, last week, as we mentioned, we talked about the philosophy of the prophecy. So this week, we're going to talk about the history of the mystery of Messiah. The history of the mystery of Messiah. Now, y'all know we've been talking about mysteries. But I want you to understand that there are things that God has done in time, which is to dispense his word. And if you really want to talk about it, we could say that we have a different definition. So we got to use godly philosophy to understand what we're talking about when we talk about history. Amen. If we want to break that down, it really is his story. If you got something else that's not his story, that's what I'm talking about. Not anybody else's story. You know why? Because whoever else's story is going to reduce down to a big fat goose egg when it's all done. It will come to naught. It will be for no reason and no purpose. But his story will be executed with exact precision. And the ones who understand that this whole thing, this big, somebody went and called it, one of the secular writers went and called it a ball of confusion. I can somewhat understand how you can feel that way if you don't know him. It can be a ball of confusion. Because there's so many twisted philosophies and so many fights and battles for material things and political things and all of that that goes on in the world. But we want to talk about the history, the real history, which is his story. And this is about the mystery of Messiah.
All right.
Now, we've been talking about mystery. Sometimes when people hear the word mystery, they go right over to somebody like Alfred Hitchcock. So that might be too old. How about Scorsese or some of these more modern people who write mysteries? You see, that means stuff that's going to scare the daylights out of you at some point. You don't know what's going to happen. A great whodunit and all this kind of thing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual things that God reveals to people who believe him and trust him. Spiritual things that God will reveal to people who believe him and trust him. Who understand what he wants you to understand, which is the reason for the season is his son. The purpose of history is Christ. Christ came to manifest Almighty God to the whole world. So we decided that as we conclude this year, that we would consider the great love that God has displayed toward us by sending his own son, Jesus the Messiah, to deliver all who believe in him from their sins into his perfect righteousness, which he has shared through the prophets from Moses to Revelation. And today we're going to talk about this portion of it. The portion that we want to discuss this morning is the history of the mystery of Messiah. Now, we began to look at that on last week. We took a look at the first mention of Christ in the scripture, which was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, other than, of course, when he's there in the creation. When God said, let us make man in our image, he was talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When he said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there. Because the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So we're talking about all of that. But we went all the way through that first chapter after God had made everything. He said it was good, and it was very good before he got through. It was not contaminated with sin at all. He made man in perfection without sin. And there was only one thing we mentioned that was not good before sin entered the world. That was that it was not good that the man should be alone. We talked about that. And so God made a woman to bless man with a woman that he needed. So he would not be alone, and that meant physically. Because without a woman, he could not reproduce. We got folks trying to clone today. That's what human wisdom is. We're going to clone this somebody. But God said you need a woman.
That's right.
And he designed all of that whole birth process. process was the marvelous wisdom of an eternal and almighty, all-knowing God. And I think about that because that is also the wonder of Christmas. The fact that God designed the woman so that there will be a separation between the man and the woman and between the woman and the child, the offspring. We talk about that a lot around here. But that was God's preparation to allow his son to be born without sin. When the fullness of time was come, Paul says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. But he had made preparation all the way back when he fixed the first thing that was not good. And that was that it was not good that man should be alone. That was done in a sinless time. Understand that. Genesis 2, there is no sin. But there is something that's not good. Got to get that in your mind so you can think about this. So God was speaking from eternity, making preparation for the birth of his son and making preparation for man to have a way to be saved. Because he already knew man would transgress. He already knew the devil would try to corrupt his creation. That he would sow the seed of sin into the world. And God has allowed that seed of sin to grow throughout all these ages. But at the same time, he has always given you his wisdom and the ability to choose to do right. Choosing to do right means I choose to trust God no matter what happens. The earliest record that we have in the scripture after the sin hit in Genesis 3:15, when God promised that he would, through the seed of the woman, think about that for a minute. Now women don't have seed. But God said the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent on his heel. And that you serpents, your seed of sin, will bruise his heel. We looked at that in Genesis 3:15 last week. And for the conservation of time, I'm not going to go back over all that today. You can catch it again on Facebook if you miss it. But go back. I want you to understand that God was preparing the gateway or the door that he was sending in Jesus, his son, into the world. So we can say that was the first recorded history of Messiah that was written there in that text. Because he said, to the serpent upon your belly shalt you go, and thus shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It was her seed. We didn't even understand that. You know, it took man a long time to even figure out how the birth process works. It took a long time. We know a lot today. We know a whole lot about it. But it took centuries and years for man to ever figure out how that all works and what happens. And they've gotten to the place now where we understand it pretty well. But the truth is, God, he designed the womb.
Amen.
He designed the separation, the trophoblast, as they call it, that the seed of the man is implanted in the womb of a woman. And that there will be a total separation, that that child will grow under his own power from the seed of the man within the womb, not being connected to the female bloodstream. God designed that. You ought to say hallelujah when you think about it. It's amazing what he designed. It took us centuries to figure out how that works. But Adam and Eve saw how it worked when they first had children. We read about that over in Genesis a little further. It says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, her firstborn. And then she conceived again and bore Abel. And she said, oh, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But she bore Cain. She knew this. Notice right away. See, we haven't had any trouble figuring out who's a man, who's a woman from the beginning. We got a problem with it today, but there's never been a problem with it from the beginning. It's pretty obvious. The doctor said, oh, it's a boy.
That's right.
Oh, it's a girl. That's easy. You figure that out. But look at the confusion in the world today. You see, that's what man's philosophy will do versus God's philosophy and his wisdom.
Yeah.
And in all of history, we see that these things have been the same until modern times. So we don't want to let our minds slip into a rut with human thinking and human philosophy.
All right.
We want to keep our minds in the truth. If there's anybody whose mind is outside the truth, they have a chance to get it right, straighten it up.
Yeah.
If they put their mind in on the history of what thus saith the Lord. So we looked at that, and we said that even from that moment, the seed of sin also began to grow. Why? Because Cain had hatred in his heart for his own brother, Abel. And he slew him in the first murder that's recorded in the Word. That was the first physical murder, let's say. We had spiritual murder when the devil corrupted Adam to sin. And Adam willfully sinned, spiritual death took place before physical death ever happened. And then there was physical death when Cain slew his own brother, Abel. And now we have spiritual death that's causing physical death. And think about that for a minute. Think about that. Just let that run through your mind. Now there were two different philosophies, even right there. There was the philosophy of Cain. It says, oh, I'll serve God however I want to. I don't have to bring you what you desire. Cain offered God the fruit of the ground. The scripture says Abel made a better offering than Cain because he slew the firstling of his flock. Now you can see the philosophy of the world and the philosophy of God in those two illustrations. When the young man grew up and came to worship, one said, I'm going to do it my way. I guess he had a little Frank Sinatra spirit. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it the way you have prescribed. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, we looked at this last week, God showed forth the first priestly act. You know what he did? They tried to cover themselves. They went out and got fig leaves. Y'all remember this? God saw them in their pathetic state using human philosophy to try to satisfy him. They knew they were naked, so they tried to cover themselves, but it was without the help of God. We're going to do it ourselves. They invented the garment industry. We've been messed up ever since. Gotta have some kind of garment to cover ourselves. You know what? Genesis 3:21 is the first foreshadowing of the history of Messiah. Because it says God made coats of skins and he covered them. We talked about this last week. He showed them that the wages for sin is death. I told you there would be death when you sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no payment. You can't have a bloodless offering for God. God won't accept it.
That's right.
Genesis 3:21 said, the Lord God made coats of skins, and he covered them. So there is God acting as the priest. They taught that to their next generation, Cain and Abel. One of them said, Lord, I'm getting back to the fig leaf side. The other one said, no, I'm sticking with the shedding of blood and death for the payment for my sin. Abel offered the firstling of his flock. Cain offered the fruit of the ground. God rejected Cain's offering, just as he rejected Adam and Eve's fig leaves. But Abel's offering was more excellent, the Bible says, because he acknowledged God's philosophy. God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The wages for sin is death. But the gift of God, the New Testament says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see it all the way from the beginning, the worldly philosophy versus the philosophy of God. So we were looking at that. And all of this is the history of the mystery of Messiah. So that's why we end up here today. So we can see, and now think about what happened right there. Let's take just one more minute before we dig into this. What happened? The believer got put to death. The one who did it God's way was hated by the one who did it man's way and put him to death. That's why Jesus said that the blood of Abel, all the prophets from the foundation of the world, are from Abel to Zechariah, is what he said. See that he mentions Abel first, because why? He was a prophet. He stood up for what was right with God, and it cost him his life. He died and shed his blood at the hands of his own brother. And God went on and worked with Cain. You think, well, God would just strike him with lightning now because he did that. But you know what? God has got a long fuse. He loves sinners. The problem has never been on his end. Remember that when the parents sinned, God put them out of the garden to keep them away from the tree of life. Because I don't want you to be messed up forever. If I don't get you out of here, I'm protecting you by putting you out. Some parents know about that.
Yeah.
When you get a kid that's acting up, sometimes you know you're doing better to put that, put him out. I'm out. Jump in the chair. You gotta go. If you're gonna do it that way, you gotta do that somewhere else. You can't do that here. See, so God said, no, y'all gotta get out. And I'm gonna set divine protection, angelic cherubim there to stop you from coming in so you don't eat the tree of life. Now, he was doing it for their good. He wasn't trying to hurt you, because you know what? If you get a hold of this tree, you're going to be jacked up forever. So you got to go. So he put them out. He thrust them out into the world. First two sons, one catches the world's philosophy. The other one understands God's philosophy. It cost him his life. God went on and worked with Cain, just as he worked with your parents who were sinful. I'm going to work with you too. And so he went on. And this goes on in the history of salvation. God is always working with the guilty sinner. He always has mercy for the guilty sinner. Yeah, I'm glad God has mercy for the guilty sinner. I don't know where you stand on that this morning. I'm so happy that he has mercy on the guilty sinner. The one who does wrong, who defies his will, who defies his law. You know what? If he struck all the sinners with lightning, there wouldn't be anybody here. Everybody would be gone. So I'm glad he has mercy on the guilty sinner. Otherwise, he could not have had mercy on me. And I wouldn't be here. But he looks out for you. He said, I got protection, even just like he put angelic protection to stop Adam and Eve from doing something worse than you did the first time. Because laying hold of that tree of life, I made that, and it's so you can enjoy life forever and ever. What's sad is you could have chosen it first, but you decided to mess with the one I told you, leave it alone. You chose the one I told you, only one out of all these trees. Everywhere you can see, everything is fine. Just leave that one alone. And the devil tuned in on that one, and that's where we're here. That's how we got here. Messed up in sin. Needing a Savior. God stepped in and showed that I am the Savior. That is the history of salvation at its beginning. Now, we looked at Genesis 3. I'm going to move you forward today for this message a little bit further in time, up to the time of Isaiah. This would have been hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And we come to verse number 7, chapter number 7, verse number 14. This is a conversation that God had with King Ahaz, one of the rulers in the land at that time. He says, therefore, though he had told him to pick something, Ahaz, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Can you imagine getting a blank check from God, whatever you ask? And he had done this for King Solomon before. Solomon asked for wisdom. He told Ahaz, ask for whatever you like. In the height of the depth, no matter what you think, as far as you can imagine. He said, oh, I'm not going to ask God for anything. We have some people like that. We saw Sadiddy, we ain't going to ask God. I know some people told me one day, oh, I don't need God. I'm a self-made man. That's all you are. What kind of an arrogance and a pride is that? God told this man to ask for anything you like, in the heights or in the depths, as far as you can imagine. Nobody said, all right, well, I didn't ever ask God anything. And so the answer from the prophet was, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You want to ask for a sign, but I'm going to give you a sign. Yeah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Wow, a virgin shall conceive. No, we didn't come up with artificial insemination until some time ago. Not too long ago. And all the way back here, over 500 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet writes, behold. That's amazing. I always like that. I have to stop when I hear that. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Same promises that was in Genesis 3:15. Told the serpent, on your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So this prophecy that this woman shall, this woman is a virgin, it says here. A lot of argument about that among people in Christendom and other people such as the Jews sometimes like to argue about whether this word should be a word that means a young maiden, as it sometimes is translated in the Hebrew, or should it be virgin? But there's no doubt about it, when by the time you get to 150 years before Christ, when the Old Testament was translated from out of Hebrew into Greek by 70 Jewish elders, because of the conquest of Alexander the Great, where he had taken over most of the known world, including the Jews, who had been under the dominion of many foreign governments by now because of their disobedience. They translated this word Parthenos, which is a word that can only be translated virgin. And this was 150 years before Christ was born. And so the Jews were expecting a virgin birth. Today, many of them deny the virgin birth. They want to go back and say, well, this should be translated young maiden. Well, too late. The people who did it when they were looking for Christ said the word is virgin. Parthenos shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 interprets what Emmanuel means, and that is God with us. Matthew 1, 23. Isaiah later on goes on to say, in chapter 9, same book, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now notice both times in Isaiah 7 and also in Isaiah 9, the gender of the child is identified to be a son. Also in Genesis 3:15, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's identified as a son in Genesis 3:15 also. Right? So here we have it again in two other places. This child who is born, this son who is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now this is the child, the description of the child. Somebody wrote a song, what child is this? And all these things are true of this child. He is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look at those names. What kind of child is this? I can understand that song. What child is this that can be all of this? And there's only one. Now notice the next verse, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government. That means this child is also going to be in charge of the governments of the world.
Yes.
Shall be in peace of his government and peace, there shall be no evil. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and even forever. Look at that. You know what? We have not seen a government like this.
No.
Not yet. We got ones who profess that we have a government like this, that we represent righteousness and truth, and that we represent authority and justice and equity, and we talk a lot of stuff. I would like to call that bull feathers and move along, but we have not had a government like this. And the fact is, when this government comes, the whole world will be in peace. It can only happen when Messiah, the Prince, rules and reigns. Now I want you to pay attention to one thing before we move forward. In chapter 9, verse 6 in Isaiah, once again, it says this child will be born, and it says unto us a son is given. Being born is one thing, that's coming into the world as Christ did through the Virgin Mary. But to be given speaks of him being offered on the cross.
Yes.
To be crucified. In order to settle the account of man with Almighty God. He is given. He said, for this cause came I into the world, to give my life a ransom for many. That's why he came. So this son had a purpose. He was going to, the devil would bruise his heel, but he would step on the devil's heel and take away his authority. That's what Genesis 3:15 was about. So we can see more of that here in Isaiah 9. Verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now this separation between the son given and the next part of the verse is a gap in time that has lasted now for over 2,000 years. Because Christ came and fulfilled the first part of this prophecy. He was the child that was born to the virgin, as it said in chapter 7, verse 14. And he was the son who was given, who was crucified on Calvary. His crucifixion divided time. Time before his birth we call B.C., before Christ. From that time till today, it's called A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That was his first appearance. You see that?
Yes.
Part B hasn't happened yet. Because Christ is not ruling and reigning except in his church right now. So the church is the bride of Christ. We are espoused to Christ. That's what it means when you get saved. You say, I'm hooking up with Jesus. I'm binding myself to him. I trust him. I'm going to be married to him in eternity, because it's one of the great mysteries in the Bible is Genesis 2:24, which is also during the time when there was no sin. When Adam received his wife, and the prophecy was written in Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul said in Ephesians 5 that this mystery is great. That's part of the mystery of salvation, that those who trust Christ and believe in him become married to him and bonded with him in marriage. And we become one flesh. That means that the man and the woman become one. The church is the woman. Christ is the man. When we are married to him, God accepts us just like he does his own son. So there's a great mystery in the prophecy of Genesis 2:24. And so we can see it here. So between this portion of the verse, the son is given, then this is the next part, which is yet to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ, when it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So that's part B. That's what we're waiting on. And between this verse, 2,021 years have passed. Yet, God has given his son. He's been crucified for the sin of the world.
Yes.
We have been preaching Christ ever since his first advent. And he said the next thing that will happen on God's calendar, Christ will return to collect his own. And all who have trusted him and put their faith in him will be ready, made ready for that time. So this is why we preach. When Jesus had accomplished the first part, he told his disciples to go and teach. Preach the gospel. You know what? This is good news. That God loves you, so no matter what you have done, he will forgive you. He wants to be united with you as one. That's what marriage means. He wants you to be in him, and he wants to be in you. Amen. And so if you love him and you trust him, you have to learn. You know what? We have to learn to love him. He already loves you. He already chose you to be his own. He invested his life and his blood in his sacrifice that was prophesied through the prophets for generations in the people who trust him and believe in him.
Yes.
The scripture says without him we can do nothing.
No.
There is no human institution or method that can make you right in the sight of Almighty God. There's only one way that anyone can be right. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the proclamation of Almighty God. It's for whosoever wills. That's why he told us to go and preach to all the nations. You can't make yourself right. You cannot do enough good works to satisfy a holy God. God had to set up the way to make you right. And he did it. He published it in his word. We have a history of the mystery of Messiah. It's only a mystery because it takes spiritual revelation to open this up for you.
Yes.
To get to understand it. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts everyone who hears the good news whenever it is preached. Did you know that?
Yes.
I find myself going to accept Christ every time I hear a message. Because I love him and I know it's right.
Yes.
And I know I can't be saved without him. There's nothing that I can do to make myself right. Somebody wrote a song, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to your cross I cling. I know I need the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
today as I did when I first confessed Christ to be my Savior.
Amen.
You know what? He keeps on holding on to me. You might slip away from him. You might get out on the fringes. You may even become lost. But he said, I'll come out, leave the 99,
yes,
and find you and bring you back. Because I love you. And I'm going to keep you in the fold. I'm glad he keeps me. Some days, I don't know about y'all.
Yeah.
Some days you might have a burden on your life. Something you're struggling with. But he always finds a way to bring you back.
Oh.
Turn you around.
Oh.
Straighten you out.
Yeah.
Get you back on the right course.
Yeah.
Because he is a great Savior.
Oh.
He is wonderful. He is a counselor.
Yeah.
He is a mighty God.
Yeah.
The everlasting God. Yeah. And the great. So I want you to understand this. This is something we had to get today. So from the very onset of sin, God's promise to send the Savior was announced, along with the gender of the Christ child. And there came many more messages from the prophets about the character of Messiah, which created a profile of the goals that must be fulfilled in order to manifest his love and mercy, the love and mercy of God towards sinners who would repent and believe the gospel. God just wants you to believe the right thing. You know what? When you start to believe the right thing, God's going to start doing the cleaning up and the fixing up. He's going to give you confidence in your life. He is the one that has to give you knowledge and understanding. He is the one that knows how to break every stronghold and break every chain and set you free in the areas that you have a problem that you struggle with day by day. But you got to trust him. Lean not to your own understanding. That's what he said, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path and show you how to do this. So I want you to go now and look quickly at the New Testament. Our time's getting short. Here is the prophecy, well, actually in the New Testament. This is kind of the, let's call it the narrative of the first advent of Christ, Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Notice that. Remember the Isaiah prophecy? Here's a virgin who is espoused to a man, that means engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. In other words, he's in the line of King David.
Yes.
Keep in mind, King David's line is no longer on the throne in Israel. King Herod is on the throne, a usurper who came in after all the confusion and the takeovers and the governmental overthrows and all the things that happened between Malachi and Matthew.
Yes.
There is not a son of David on the throne in Israel. King Herod, who is the Edomite, is on the throne. And it says here that this angel came to a virgin who was engaged to the man whose name was Joseph of the house of David.
Yes.
And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, it says here, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call him his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Look at that. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. Say, I'm a virgin. How can that be? No man has ever touched me. I've never had relations with anyone. I'm engaged. But how can this be? She didn't say, Will it? How could it be? She just wants to know, how can this happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Amen.
That's the fulfillment of the prophecies that I just shared with you today. Going from Genesis 3:15 to Isaiah 7:14 to Isaiah 9:6 was manifested that day and delivered by an angel to the very virgin that would be come to be known as the Virgin Mary, who is the fulfillment of those prophecies all the way back. Now think about that. God said this son is going to be born. Dr. Luke reveals the details of much of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets concerning Jesus' divine conception, along with the details of what is known as the Annunciation. That's when the angel spoke to Mary to let her know she was the chosen one. All the way from the foundation of the world, this was the proper time for Christ to be born. So she was announced by the angel from God that she, through the angel Gabriel to Mary, that she would be chosen to bear Jesus, the Messiah, who would be the Son of the Highest, Savior of all who believe, and King of kings over all the earth. Think about that. What a message. So there has long been a concealment of the facts which have only been made known throughout the ages to the ones who believe God. These are the facts that only people who trust God can embrace and understand. And this is just as it is even today. The people who learn to believe God by faith in his promises are able to clearly see what God has promised in his word is the exact way things are, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior for all the world. That's what we learn. And we embrace that by faith in God. Isn't that awesome? And this news we call the gospel. The gospel, because it's good news. Some people are stirring around right now, worried about a bunch of foolishness in the world. You got folks telling you stuff. Got people telling you how to do good works and how to do this and that. You know what? God isn't against good works. That's not the problem. The problem is sinners cannot do perfect works. That's the problem. No matter what kind of an exercise you do, I don't care what kind of rituals you go through, you cannot do perfect works. You can try hard. There's nothing wrong with doing good work. Your pastor is not telling you be a shiny, reckless individual. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you because God has invested his son into your life. He has given and donated, we can say, blood, sweat, and tears like no one else has. The Bible does say Jesus wept, right?
Yeah.
It said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood before he went to the cross. So he invested blood, sweat, and tears to save sinners, which has been his M.O., if you will. I think somebody said that's modus operandi. It's been his way of doing things all the way from the beginning, because that's all he's working with, is sinners. So you need him, no matter who you are. You will not be justified in the day of judgment without him. That's why the word says without him. Jesus said this. Without me, you can do nothing. There isn't anything you can do without me. Everything you do will amount to a big goose egg in eternity without Jesus. So don't ever let anybody come tell you anything different. That's why the word says trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Somebody may say, well, that's irrational. They're back on human wisdom. What God is doing is supernatural. It's beyond wisdom. It's beyond philosophy. And he did it for you. You know what his motivation was? Love.
Yes, thank you.
I love you. Yes. And I want to let you know just before I conclude here today, the best gift that you have to give this year won't be coming from Macy's. It won't be coming from Nordstrom. It won't be coming from Amazon.com. You know what they'll be coming from? A heart that's filled with love.
Yeah.
How about giving somebody some forgiveness? How about giving somebody some understanding? How about giving somebody some mercy? How about giving somebody some grace? How about giving them some concern? How about giving them your love this year? It'll go much deeper and last much longer than anything else that you could possibly give them. It's worth more than gold, silver, and precious stone. But we want you to take God's gift first. If you're here today and you are not saved, we want to invite you today to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. We say personal because it's something you have to do. Nobody can do it for you. You got to make up your mind, I'm going to let go of whatever it is that I've been trying to do to satisfy God. And I'm going to trust what God has done for me. I'm going to believe what he said. He said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, look at that. God's love is so vast we can't even measure. He put immeasurable stuff all around you so you can understand that. Try to measure the ocean. They say they know a lot about it, but they don't. Try to count the birds and the species of animals in the world. You can't do it. They can't even. But every time they think they do, they oh, here's another one we haven't seen. Yes, a lot more you haven't seen, but you need the Lord Jesus in your life.
Yes!
Without him, you can't do anything. But if you come right now, accept the free gift of God by grace. The doors of the church are open. Amen. We say that, but the doors will never close. But at this time, you have the opportunity to come right now.